All right, going into the sermon today, the sermonette dovetailed very well with it. Thank you very much. You actually had a couple of points there that I was thinking, oh yeah, I should mention this, I should mention that. So not about speculation, of course, that's different. But I am always okay with speculation, just in case you wonder, as long as you label it as speculation. If you label it as, I have some new truth, that will be the last time you ever speak. If I said that, it would be the last time I ever spoke. What I wanted to do is talk about a related topic to what we were talking about in leadership today, and that is the topic of biblical meditation. Now, I put the adjective in front of it. It's important that we have it there because meditation means different things to different people. But I am talking about biblical meditation. So as we learned today, and as we have known, I'm sure, for a long time, but we said it explicitly today, when we study the Bible, that's us listening to God while he speaks to us. So Bible study is our listening to God. Prayer is God listening to us. So what is meditation? If one is me talking to him and the other is him talking to me, why do we need meditation? You know, it's interesting, the Bible talks a lot about, if you look up in a concordance, meditate or meditation, you're going to see that the Bible talks about it quite a bit. And we're going to read several scriptures on it today. But before we do that, what I want to do is I just want to talk just for a moment. I really think this is important. We have lost the art of just thinking. We've become a society that believes that we are thinkers, but we're really not thinking. We're just letting somebody else think for us. I'll describe more about that as we go along. Technology today bombards us. When I was a kid growing up, I was one of the first generations to have a television set in the house. It was black and white. I watched The Wizard of Oz not knowing that half of the movie was in color. When I grew up, I just had a black and white television, so I didn't know that the first half was in black and white, but then when she went over the rainbow and got into Oz, it turned into color. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until I was like 40 years old. Felt cheated all those years for not having a color television. But my parents didn't understand technology from this, even the perspective of television, because when they grew up, they had a radio that would sit somewhere in the living room, and it was kind of the center of things, and they would not really turn it on until maybe 6 or 7 o'clock at night, and they would listen to Amos and Andy and the Lone Ranger and Fibber McGee and Molly and all of these things that you're going, what? But that's what they grew up listening to. In fact, I got... years ago, I got my mom some CDs of Fibber McGee and Molly so that she could just listen to these old radio programs, because that's what she grew up on. But technology took a real turn maybe 25 or 30 years ago with the introduction of solid-state circuitry, where you could get now things miniaturized. So technology is ever-present. I mean, it's in this room right now. I don't carry a paper Bible anymore. I carry an iPad that's got concordances and maps and different languages, and I've got 50 or 60 different translations of the Bible, and it's all in this little slim thing here. It's great. But technology can also be a problem. As soon as people come home from work, they tend to turn the television on, and it's on in the background, and it's while they're making supper or doing whatever, they've got a TV program on. Kids, as soon as you get out of school, what do? You turn your phones on. You start texting. I laugh. Some of these kids that we take to camp every year, they'll sit in the back seat and they'll text each other in the back seat. They're texting each other in the back. They're not texting someone else somewhere else. They're texting each other. Now, I know why they're doing that, so that I can't hear what they're saying. I'm not that dumb. I know why. But they text each other. So as soon as you get out of school, what do? You turn your phones on. That's just, you know, you got to catch up with who's doing what. When you go out for a walk or a run, what do? Put your earbuds in and listen to music while you're walking or while you're running. Life today requires us to multitask. We have to be doing 12 things at once, or we're just not getting enough done. And seldom is there time for us to just focus on one thought at a time. I was laughing when I gave this message in, and I didn't even bring it up with me now. Well, yes, I did too. I meant to leave it on my chair. Carrie Simon was laughing at me last week. I had this up on the podium, and I have the ringer off, but the vibrator is still on. And while I was talking about technology gets in the way of us being able to focus on and it's when emails come in, and I want to stop and look at it because I can't. That's just how we are. You know, you remember the days before before even having phones. Dad would let me have the car, Mom would let me have the car, and I would go to see a movie, and it was 30, 40 minutes from home, and the movie was 2 hours long. I didn't think about the fact that I couldn't get a hold of my parents because I didn't have a phone with me. I can't imagine it now, being even going for a walk sometimes and not having the phone with me. I think, well, I'm going to miss a call. What if one of the brethren calls and there's an accident and they've been in the hospital and I'm out walking? You know, imagine that. But I've stopped now. I've stopped taking the phone with me just so that while I'm walking, I can think. Quiet reflection is a dying art, but it has a purpose. Now, one of the first things I want to do is describe to you what biblical meditation is not. And in some ways, it's sad that you have to do this, but I just want to make sure that everyone understands what we talk about when we mention biblical meditation. It is not a chant or a repetitious saying or mumbling. To a lot of people, that's how meditation is. To clear your mind, you have to fill it with something, so they fill it with a chant. We're not talking about that. If you go out and look at a lot of websites, which I did while I was preparing this on meditation, they will tell you that meditation is not thinking. And I am here to tell you that's impossible. You can't not think. So what they do, they tend to do things like they sit down and they go om or whatever, so that sound blocks the opportunity for some other stimulus to come in. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about not thinking. I told the joke last week, and I will tell it again to this week. We're not so much like that now, but when we were first married, if I wanted to have a conversation with my wife, it had to be before her head hit the pillow, because by the time her head hit the pillow, she's already asleep. And I'm the type of person that would take an hour or two because I would be thinking about, oh, I've got to do this tomorrow, and I've got to do that, and I better get up, and I'd get up and down and make notes and stuff. She's long gone. And I would ask her, say, how do you do that? She would say, I just stop thinking. And I that's impossible. I can't do that. I've never been able to do that. A lot of websites will say that the idea behind meditation is what they refer to as the big mind, meaning as this openness, this spaciousness. Just imagine that instead of your mind being, this size here, that it's just big and it's open, it's spacious, kind of like going out and sitting under the stars and realizing how big everything is, and it's just this relaxing. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's probably very healthy to sometimes just go outside and sit and just look at the stars. I can totally agree with that. But that's not what we're referring to in this sermon when we talk about biblical meditation. The Bible talks a lot about it. Let's look at the very first example of somebody meditating, at least it's recorded in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, and let's start in verse 63. Genesis 24, verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there were camels coming. So he's out. Think about what Isaac was doing. Isaac was a herder, a goatsman, a farmer, whatever. So if that's what he's doing all day long, why would he go back out to the field to meditate? Well, the idea is to get away from everybody else. You know, they probably were sitting around the campfire, and they were talking and maybe having a glass of wine or something, and he just wanted to be by himself. So he left and he went out into the field to meditate, just to think, just to ponder life. And he lifted up his eyes and saw this caravan coming. And then Rebekah, who would become his wife, lifted her eyes when she saw Isaac. She dismounted from her camel and said to her servant, "Who is this man walking in the field? Who's this guy out here meditating?" And the servant said, "That's my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. That's what women would do when they were going to meet the person who would become their husband, is they would put a veil over their face, just the custom of the time. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, we could stop there and say that's the end of the story, but what was he thinking about? Why did he need to go into the field to meditate? If you look back at chapter 24, what is chapter 24 about? It's about the death of his mother. So he's now focused on the fact, I just lost my parent. Anybody who's lost a parent knows what that's like. It causes reflection, and that's a good thing. So he's trying to process what life is going to be like without his mom. Now notice, as we read through here, it says in verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There's times when things happen in life where the answer is not in technology. The answer is not necessarily even immediately in study and prayer. The answer may be in reflection. The answer may be in quiet meditation. And that is, like I say, it's a lost art. It's something we just don't do very well anymore. When you think about what it's like to just sit and reflect on God's way and God's plan and God's life, it reminds me in a lot of ways of going to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, to me, is a chance for us to just think about what it's going to be like in the kingdom. We had a Bible study, a team Bible study, at the Feast in Orange Beach a few years ago, and I remember all I had to do was start the subject with the kids. What do you think it'll be like in the kingdom when, if God gives you a planet, how's your planet going to be different than this planet now? That's all I had to say. The rest of the time was just ideas. This one girl wanted to have a planet that was just for music, and that, I mean, this was her mind. And I said, well, what kind of music? Jazz, real jazz, the old style jazz. I want a planet there just play jazz music. And it was fascinating to me because that was important to her, and she had sat down and thought about, what do I want? And I told them what I might. I'm not going to have any mosquitoes. Men are not going to wear ties in church. I told you all these things. I told them what my planet was going to be like. And so we just sat and thought and talked. And it was amazing. Had just the best time. It allows us a chance to focus our mind on eternal life. I imagine that's probably what Isaac was doing. You know, when I'll see my mom again one of these days in a resurrection. How long is that going to be? What's it going to be like to see her again? Will I be able to show her grandkids? All those things that were running through his mind. It was a chance for him to reflect on eternity, to look past the here and now. Everything about technology tends to focus us on the here and now. Meditation is a chance for us to focus on eternity. There are a lot of words in Hebrew and Greek for meditate or meditation. But the root word for Hebrew to meditate is hagaga, and it means to murmur or to muse. Have you ever done that where you're not really talking out loud, but your lips are moving? You're thinking. You know, you might be reading something. If you ever studied for a test that way, you're looking at, that's why I say the sermonette went well, because Wayne was talking about taking tests, where you look down and you're trying to memorize something, and then you look away and your lips are moving because you're thinking, you're meditating on it. We would do that at camp. The kids, to get a proficiency in the Bible, they would have to quote the Ten Commandments in order. They would have to quote the Holy Days in order and their meaning, and they would have to list all the books of the Bible, Old and New Testament. So you see them over there on the side. They've got their Bibles. It's after lunch. They're wanting to, and they're looking down, and they look up. They look down, and there's... okay. And they're trying desperately to cram that information into their mind. There's a better way of studying, and we'll talk about that as we go forward, which includes meditation to help us focus on that. But that's it, literally what the word in the Hebrew for meditation means. It means to murmur quietly, just to muse, to think, to ponder. We got Danny Ponder here. His name means, very name means to meditate, just to stop and think. Another way of describing it would be active reflection. That's what biblical meditation is. It's active reflection. I want to give you a few examples of how the psalmist used it. We've got the word meditate or meditation all throughout the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, and let's read the last verse of the chapter, verse 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. And I want you to notice the word "and" in this sentence. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As we go through this sermon today, we're going to see that speaking to God and meditating on what we've said to God draws us closer to God, and it helps us to understand what we're reading in the Bible. So let me say that again another way. When we pray, we talk to God. When we meditate on what we've prayed to God, it helps solidify in our minds. When we read what God says to us. When we meditate on what we read, it solidifies what we've read. So you can read something and put it away and be done with it. But you can read something and then think about it and drive it deeper into your memory. Same is true with talking to God. You can go to God and you can say something, but then after you've said something, you can ponder, what is it that I just asked God? Did I ask it the right way? Was that really the way I should have said? And you start thinking about it. And then it helps solidify, you know, there's a better way for me to handle this. There's a better way for me to talk about this next time. We're going to see how that meditation draws us even closer to God. One without the other, if we speak but don't meditate, one without the other often results in empty talk. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something without thinking about it first, only to wish you could grab it out of the air as the words are starting to leave your mouth because you realized you didn't give it the proper thought? David asked, let both what I think and what I say be acceptable. Let's go to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And let's start in verse 1. It says, when I look through this section of Scripture, I like thinking about what it is that David is behind what he's saying. Why is he saying what he's saying? Let's read through this. It says, hear this, all you people, and give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high. In other words, listen. Listen to what God is trying to tell us. Verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor, my mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will give me understanding. So he's saying that, yes, when I say things, you're going to hear wisdom come out of my mouth. But the reason why I have the wisdom to speak is because I meditate on things, and that gives me understanding. So the more you think about God's word, you read it, you set it down for a while, you think about what it is, it drives it home, then you think, okay, how do I take this to God and ask for further information or to get clarity? And then you go to God, and then you come back and you think about, okay, now what did I just tell God? What has he just told me? And you're doing that. That gives you a deeper understanding. If you want to enhance your Bible study, if you want to enhance your prayer, meditate. It drives both of them to a further conclusion. It's a wonderful way for us to be able to kind of close the gap between us. Then notice what he says in verse 4. At the end of verse 3, the meditation of my heart will give me understanding. Verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb and disclose my dark sayings on a harp. What would David do when he meditated? What did David's meditations often end up being? The songs that we sing in our hymns. And you're going to see, you'll see in a couple of them here, I'll show you a few of these along the way, where the heading over the chapter says, David's meditation when he was this particular thing or that particular thing happened. So David would meditate on God's way. He would meditate on a proverb or a saying, and then his meditation would become a song. And he would write it down as a song, and that's what we sing as our hymns. If we want to speak wisely, we meditate to gain understanding. And there's nothing wrong with us even setting things to verse. I don't know how many of you journal. Sometimes that's another kind of form of meditation where you're taking the ideas in your head and you're writing them down. That's what David did. David journaled. And that journaling turned into a book of the Bible. Psalm chapter 7. Let's look at one that actually has a heading like this. Psalm chapter 7. Now, this is prior to verse 1, but it still is a part of the text of the Bible. This isn't. This is obviously something that David would have had added when he was writing the Psalms, but this is a part of Scripture, a part of the Word of God. So prior to verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Eternal concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Cush had said something to him, and it puzzled him, or it worried him, or it made him happy, or whatever it was, and he thought, I need to sit and think about what Cush said to me. great advice. You know, what if your mom and dad tell you something, or what if your boss tells you something, instead of just saying, okay, yeah, thanks, and it's gone, instead of taking it and going, okay, now they told me there's something I need to work on. Let me sit and think here about what this is. And that's what David did. And because of what Cush had said to him and his meditation afterwards, we end up having this psalm. Many of David's psalms were after meditation. And if you think about what it is that David had to do, that was probably a lot of that came from a period of time when he was on the run. He was hiding from Saul, who was trying to kill him, or he was hiding from the Philistines who were trying to kill him, or somebody else who was trying to kill him. He did have a lot of enemies, after all. He had a lot of time alone in the cave, and he would meditate. Why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this? Instead of, oh, woe is me, you don't see a lot of that. You see him meditating and then coming up to, okay, I'm being taught a lesson. I need to learn patience, and it actually brought him closer to God. If you would, consider these four factors as something that meditation can help us with. And I list these four. These actually came out of an article on Life, Hope, and Truth. I thought it was very interesting on meditation. Meditation can help us memorize, right? Now, that's an obvious, you know, it's like the kids trying to learn all of the books of the Bible in order. And as they're going through the books of the Bible in order, I can, the cadence, I can hear the song. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Remember when the kids did that for the feast one year, Deuteronomy, you know. So as they're saying it to me, they're in that cadence because that's something that they had committed to memory. It's a good thing. We can read and then look away and then ponder on what it was that we read. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about how somebody had asked him one time about how he did a prayer and Bible study, and he said that he would read for a period of time, and that might be 5 minutes or it might be 20 minutes or half an hour or whatever, but he would read for a period of time. Then for that same period of time, he would meditate on what he had just read. So he's not like he's going to read a half an hour, meditate for 5 minutes. He said, if I read for a half an hour, I thought for a half an hour. I did not allow myself to not think for that same period of time. And then I would then get on my knees after reading what God said to me and after thinking about it. Then that would drive what it is that I wanted to talk to God about. And then he would spend that same amount of time on his knees in prayer. That's a great idea. Because then it's not you getting on your knees and saying, okay, God, I've got to dash out the door. I need help. Thanks. And you're gone. That's not driving learning home. Meditation can help drive you to learn. Memorization. It also can help you to analyze things. A deep dive into the background or the history of a scripture. If you meditate on something, that can help drive you into, well, what was happening during that period of time, and who was alive at that time, and what was going on that made him write this or whatever. It helps you, it causes you to analyze things to where you understand it for more than just the words on a page. You're understanding the context behind it. It can help synthesize things. Have you ever done this where you read something and you read a tough scripture, something that says, it looks like Paul said, we can do away with clean and unclean meats. And, you know, whenever someone pops up with a scripture that's kind of hard to understand, one of the first things that I do in my mind is I think, well, what other scriptures are out there that also talk about that same subject? And you start synthesizing things. That's meditation. You're not just reading a scripture and going, well, I don't understand that, or, oh, that's not what that means. You actually go away and you think about it, and you start pulling in other ideas and other concepts. And then it helps you, fourth thing, to be able to apply it. Gets you a direction for further study or further conversation. Maybe it helps you apply what you want to say to God in prayer or even take to a friend. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and let's look at someone else who had to analyze something and try and figure out what to do. This is the story of Joseph. And again, while we're doing this, I would just encourage you to think, to meditate, to ponder on what he was thinking at the time. He comes home from work one day and finds his wife-to-be is pregnant. Now, what's your first thought? Right? Think about what it was that he had to do. When he is trying to figure out what's going on, his wife is saying, I was visited by an angel. And Joseph is thinking about these things, and he's pondering them in his mind. Verse 20, it says, while he thought, this is the word for meditate, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you, Mary, your mother's wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. So he would, instead of just making a snap decision, he started to think about it. For a lot of people, a lot of guys, it would have been a snap decision. You're out of here. I'm getting a divorce. Back in those days, by the way, remember how marriage worked. They were betrothed, but the word betrothed actually meant married, but not living together and having not consummated yet. So they were legally married, but not together yet. So it's the kiddushin and the nisuin. It's the period of time where they're betrothed and they're husband and wife, but they still live, the woman still lives with their father until he goes away and sets a house up and prepares it. And then he comes back and gets her. So they were legally married, having not had any relations, and she's pregnant. So, but instead of just making a snap decision, he did the right thing. He went off to think first. Bravo for him. Joseph analyzed. He thought. And I'm sure he was in deep thought, maybe deep sweat thought, where, you know, there's times when you're thinking so hard that you're just pouring out sweat. That's a part of it as well. While we meditate, we can use these four principles. We can memorize, we can analyze, we can synthesize, and then it helps us apply it. Now, what I wanted to do for just a little while here is just talk about some things upon which we can meditate. Now, this isn't a complete list. It's not intended to be. I just wanted to give you an idea of some things that we can think about while we're meditating. Here's one thing that we can think about when we meditate. We can meditate on the Word of God. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this is this very long book of the Bible that's an acrostic. It's broken up into the various Hebrew letters. Verse 1 through verse 8 is the first acrostic. This is, starts with a Hebrew word that begins with the letter A or Aleph. Starting in verse 9, if you've never seen this, the first Hebrew word starting in verse 9 starts with the bet, the B, and then 9 or 10 verses later starts with the dalet, and then the gimbal, and it just goes on and on and on. This entire chapter is an acrostic. But if you read what he's saying in Psalm 111, again, the heading over Psalm 111 says, the meditations on the excellencies of the Word of God. So you can meditate just on things that you've been reading about. That's is one of the things that you can meditate on. You can read something for a while, and like I said, Mr. Armstrong used to do, and then put it aside and think about it. Let's look at the first few verses here. This, to me, is David reading for a while, meditating on what he's reading, talking to God. So what you're going to see is it's almost like a conversation. He's going to think about something for a few verses, then he's going to talk to God, then he's going to go back and think through a few verses, and then talk to God. That's how it works. Look at verse 1. This to me is David just thinking. You know, blessed is the undefiled in their way when they walk in the law of God. You know, those people out there that walk in the law of God, they get blessed. He's not talking to anyone except himself. He's just thinking. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity when they walk in his ways. So he's thinking about, you know, when people do what's right, when they do what's written in the Word of God, they get blessings for it. And they live a right life, and they're happy and all of that. Then in verse 4, it switches back to, now he's talking to God. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my eyes were directed to keep your statutes. Now he's talking, actively talking to God. Verse 6, then I wouldn't be ashamed when I look at your commandments. And I will praise you with uprightness of heart, and I will learn your righteous judgments, and I will keep your statutes. Oh, please don't forsake me utterly. So you see what he's doing. This first three verses, he's thinking about people that are blessed because they do the Word of God, and then that drives him to pray. God, help me to be one of those people. That meditation drove him to that prayer. Thinking about the Word of God and then taking it to God in prayer. Looking up, actively speaking to God. Looking down and reading, then looking up and talking to God. Looking down and reading, looking up and talking to God. Those excellent way to learn. And after reading for a while, and you put the Bible down and just think quietly about what you've just read, as you practice this, your mind will start to go deeper. You'll start to explore things deeper. And instead of just reading, have you ever read, and I'm as guilty of this, if my mind is somewhere else, and I'm reading in the Bible, I read, and then I all of a sudden I realize, you know, I've gone a half a page, and I have absolutely no idea what I just read, because I'm not thinking. You know, I'm reading. I feel good about the fact that I got my Bible open and I'm reading, but I'm not hearing what God's saying to me. It's like God's talking, and it's like that trumpet in the Charlie Brown. You never hear an adult talk in the Charlie Brown movies, right? You just hear a trumpet. That's like when you're reading, but you're not paying attention. Now, you don't do that. But if you get to the place as you let your mind explore things deeper, then it stirs you to consider a new thought, and you train your mind on how to think deeply. So I'd like for us to try something. The next time a thought comes into your mind, you're reading a scripture and you're not 100% sure what it says, and what do? Resist the urge to Google. Don't let someone else tell you. Just stop and think and analyze. Maybe you won't come up with the solution or the right solution, but instead of the instant gratification, we can get anything now, right? If your washing machine goes out, you can Google or go to YouTube, and somebody has a video out there of how to take the pump off a washing machine and put a new one on. It's all out there. But resist the urge to Google and just think. Resist the need for instant gratification. Maybe don't even go to the commentaries right at first. Just you and your Bible and your knees, and think and talk to God. I'm not sure I understand this. And ponder it for a while and come up with some solutions. Then go look and see what church literature says or somebody else has said. It makes you a deeper thinker. And it will also help you later on in tests. We'll talk about that in a little while too. Still in Psalm 119, here's something else that we can meditate on. Psalm 119, verse 97, we can meditate on the laws of God. You know, law seems to be a bad word now. Law is something that everyone seems to want to get rid of. But notice what David says in Psalm 119 and verse 97. It says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all day long." You ever stopped and done that? It's Friday afternoon and you're heading into the Sabbath. Instead of working right up to the very end, maybe you stop an hour or two ahead and say, "Why? Why do I have to rest? What's the point of resting? Why did God start it at sunset instead of at midnight or instead of at daybreak?" And you just stop and think, why did God set the Sabbath up like this? You're meditating on his law. And it helps drive you to further study, maybe gives you an idea. I have a little slip of paper. I don't know if any of you do this or not. I have a little slip of paper beside my desk where I'm doing this. I'm reading, I'm planning a sermon, and I'm thinking, and I'm meditating, and all of a sudden another thought pops into my head. And I'm dyslexic and kind of somewhat ADD at times, and I can allow myself to go off on a tangent. You know the type of people that are like that. I have to literally take my pencil and write that thought down so that I can push that thought aside. So I've got a list of possible sermon topics, right, to get me back on task. Because I love exploring things. I love thinking about things and just letting my mind go off in these different tangents. There's value to that as long as you can bring yourself back and keep focusing. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all day long. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." If you study and you think and you ponder about the law of God, it drives wisdom into your brain. What a wonderful thing. Let's go down to verse 104. "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." What an amazing thing that when he realizes, if I read your law, if I read your way of life, and I just ponder them, then I start to think and I start to do the right things. Another thing we can meditate on again is the law of God. As we read them, let your mind contemplate. Go down paths, as I say. Something else you can think about as you read these laws is, well, you know, this law was written 3,000 years ago. How does that apply to 2018? That's a great way to think about things, because God's law, even as we talked about in leadership training, his law is good for all time. But yet, this was a time when they didn't have technology. What type of things would have kept David so busy that he couldn't think? Well, he had his distractions, too, of the day. You can read about some of those on the rooftop of his neighbor's house, et cetera. There were distractions that they had there. There were things that he had to put aside so that he could concentrate on God's law, and he did that. Why is it hard for some people to accept the laws of God? Why do some people think that God did away with all 10 commandments but brought 9 of the 10 back and left the Sabbath out? Because a lot of people think that. You know, you can't murder, you can't commit adultery, you can't have an idol, but it's okay to break the Sabbath. Why do people do that? It's just something you can meditate on, the law of God. Let's go back to the first chapter of Psalm. Let's read one of the very first things that was written. This is the result of meditating. We'll start in verse 2 and read through to verse 6. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. So, a person who meditates on the law of God day and night, what does that do for him? Start in verse 3. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth its fruit in due season and whose leaf will not wither. You ever seen two trees? One is by a nice water source and one's in an area that just doesn't get watered. The one that's got the water on it is going to blossom and it's going to grow, assuming it doesn't get overwatered, and it's going to produce good fruit. So a person that reads the law of God and then meditates on it is like a tree that's planted by good water. Verse 4, the ungodly aren't like that, the ones that don't meditate on God's law. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. So the ungodly will not stand in a time of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the eternal knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. A person who meditates on the law of God will be strengthened and will grow and will know of God's ways. Here's another thing that you can think about, the works of God. Let's go to Psalm 143. I'll just do a couple more of these. Psalm 143. This is one of those things that I really enjoy doing. Psalm 143, and that's thinking about the creation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just sat and thought about this amazing creation? You look outside and you see a tree and think, how did that get from a seed into a tree? How did that happen? How did all that science and technology evolve over millions and billions of years, which is also a funny thing for me to meditate on as to how people can think that. Psalm 143 and verse 5. Here's David. I meditate on the days of old. I meditate on all your works, and I muse on the workings of your hands. And I spread out my hands to you, and my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. He thinks about the days of old. We do that sometimes. I remember when I was, I'm 60 now, I remember looking back on my younger years. You know, I remember, old folks often do that. Well, I remember when I was your age, and the young kids go, oh no, here it comes again. It's that same story I've heard grandpa say over and over again. But we do, we remember back on things, and we ponder that. And we often will say, if I just had the smarts that I have now, back then when I was trying to make that decision, I would have done something different. I ponder, I muse, I meditate on the ways of old. I meditate on your works, and I muse on the works of your hands. Have you ever seen a time-lapse shot of the stars? I meant to do it, and I forgot. I was going to get James Capo is a minister in Phoenix, Arizona, for Cogwa. He's a photographer. He used to be a professional photographer for UPI. He would go to sporting events and the Masters PGA golf tournaments or whatever, and they would give him rolls of film, and then he would go and take pictures and then take it back to UPI. He got a lot of his stuff published. Well, he's got a website now that he has professional pictures that he's done. And one of them is he set a camera up on a time delay, and if you put a camera on time delay and you point it toward the North Star, you can see the rotation of the Earth, and you can see the stars kind of blur. Anyway, he set up a time exposure that was open for, you know, maybe 15 or 20 seconds, not long. But then he went out like 50 yards ahead where he knew the camera was pointing, and he took a flashlight or a laser pointer, and he pointed up at the sky. And it took the picture, and you've got this beautiful field of stars with this man's silhouette with a laser pointer pointing out toward the stars. And you just get this feeling of infinity. Because you know that light's going out for however many miles laser light can go. I would assume laser light can go hundreds of thousands of miles in unobstructed space. And yet at some point in time, it's not going to reach that star. It's going to die. How far away is that star? And that picture just is exciting. I was going to get it and put it up there. I'm sorry that I didn't. I go to Psalm 145. Just go up a little bit further. Psalm 145 and verse 5. This is David. I will meditate on your glory, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. You know, I enjoy sitting and looking at the stars at night and then wondering to myself about, Galileo and Copernicus and some of the guys that were first looking at the stars, because the stars go in a constant motion, but planets almost go like in a figure eight, because the planets are circling the sun, and as we're circling the sun and they're circling the sun, they tend to wander. In fact, some of the early Latin words for stars, the word actually meant wanderer, because as they studied it, they would realize, everything is in this constant, steady motion, but this one guy is kind of going backwards and forwards, and what's that all about? And they came up with this idea there must be wheels out there that these things are turning on, these invisible wheels that God set up. And so he had things spinning out there in space on these wheels because they couldn't understand what was happening. It's amazing when you sit and you look at just what David thought about. Even in Covington, where we are, there's still so much light pollution that it's hard to see. But if you ever go out like to Colorado or something where you are really out in the middle of nowhere and you look up at the stars at night, it's overwhelming. Just do that sometimes. Just go out one of these days with your mosquito repellent on, as Mr. Sanders talked about, your full camo gear so that you don't get bitten, and just lay out under the stars and look and just think about what did it take to come up with that. Wouldn't you love to see the blueprints for something like that? Maybe one of these days we can. The stars themselves are amazing. Chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. I remember as a kid, one of my best friends who was in the house behind me, and we would get up on his roof and we would look out at the stars. And I remember asking him one time, saying, where's the end of the universe? It can't go on forever, because forever is a concept that humans can't come up with, so there's got to be an end. He says, well, yeah, there is an end. It goes out and then it just stops. And I said, well, what's beyond that? And he thought for a minute. He said, don't do that to me. I can't think like that. And he didn't want to think anymore. But that's what you can do with the greatness of God. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? You ever stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and you feel like you're just this tall, right? That's what looking at the works of God. With all that he created, why is he interested in me? Now, that's something you can ponder on. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you have visited him? You have made him a little lower, at least for now, than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. All that stuff out there is there for us one of these days. This girl's going to get her planet to have jazz music playing on it all day long if that's what she wants to do with it. I've had people ask me, kids ask me sometimes, I just lost my pet dog. Will my pet dog come up in a resurrection? And I would say no, and then their face falls, and I say, but hang on. As a spirit being, you can create anything you want. You could make a dog that has the exact looks and appearance and everything. That dog won't be resurrected, but you can make another one, and all of a sudden the face brightens up again. Now they're thinking. Right, they're meditating on the possibilities. This is a great section of the sermon just for kids. Here's a thought for our teens. I want you to think about this for a moment. Just for the sake of time, I won't read it. But in John 11, in verse 41, you can write that down if you want to go look it up later. It says that as Jesus Christ was in the process of resurrecting a man, it says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. All right, I've got a really good friend, David Mazak, who's going to be here for the feast. In Orange Beach. He lives in Australia. You know the Mazaks? When I look up to pray to God, and he looks up to pray to God, we look in the opposite direction. Because he's on the other side of the earth. His up is my down. Where's God? Where is he? It says that there's one scripture that says he sits on the congregations of the sides of the north or something like that. What, my north? Where is God? Is there a literal place where he sits? Is there a literal physical throne? How does a spirit being sit on a physical throne? Or is it a spiritual throne? And when one comes in contact with another, can you feel that you've sat down? I mean, how does that work? I don't know how spirit works, but that's something that I think about and I ponder. I used to ponder that all the time as a kid. If a spirit being steps on earth, does he fall through? Because physical and spiritual, how does that work? Read in Ezekiel where it talks about the wheel within a wheel, this throne, portable throne that God used to have transportation. Why? Why did he have that? How does that work? I don't know. But it's something we can ponder. What scriptures have you puzzled over? Just allow yourself the chance to unplug your phone or your computer and just think. Here's the last one, the names of God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. In verse 26. I'll give you a couple of examples here. Exodus 15, verse 26. If you will diligently heed the voice of the Eternal your God and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am, and then he uses a term here, Yahweh Rapha. I am Yahweh Rapha, God healer. I am the God who heals. That's one of his names, Yahweh Rapha. Why would he call himself the God healer? God calls things what they are. Why did he use that term there? There are so many of the names of God. There's actually an article on Life Open Truth called The Names of God, and they list a bunch of them. It's amazing. You don't think about it. Sometimes you just think, well, all it says is Lord in all caps or Lord in lower caps and occasionally God. No, there are so many names in there. Let's look at another example, Exodus chapter 6. If you want to know one that I don't have the answer to, this is it. This is a scripture that I do not know the answer to, and I have wondered and wondered and wondered about this for years. So maybe some of you have got the answer. If you do, let me know. Why did God announce himself to two different people with two different names? Exodus 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to them, I am Yahweh, I am the Eternal. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That isn't Yahweh. God Almighty is El Shaddai. So I actually want to put those words in there. I want to reread verse 2 again. God spoke to Moses and said, my name is Yahweh. I appeared to Adam and to Isaac and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. Why? Why did he introduce himself to Moses as Yahweh, the Eternal One? And why did he introduce himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the Almighty, the Mighty God, the God with a strong arm? I don't know. Wish I did. I've wondered why. Why did God introduce himself to one person as El Shaddai and another person as Yahweh? What was the purpose behind that? Something you can ponder on. God calls things what they are. He changed Abram to Abraham because it more accurately reflected the job he was going to do. He changed Sarai to Sarah. She was going to be the mother of a great nation. Why did he do that? I don't know. Last scripture in this section. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Here's something else you can ponder. Talking about the names of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. You realize if you're in the kingdom of God and a spirit being, you will be the sons of God. Notice what it says. Remember, he calls things what they are. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst. That's not it. 2:17, sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone will be a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You're going to be given a new name in the kingdom. What will be your new name? It will be reflective of who you've become, reflective of the character that you have. Uh-oh. What if your new name is He Who Sleeps in Church? What will your new name be? You're going to have one. It's something you can sit and ponder. Disconnect, unplug, think. There is so much out there to just meditate on and to ponder on. All right, I want to give you, again, four quick points on the value of meditation. I gave you some things to think about, and I just want to talk about the value of meditation. Point number one, meditating can be an aid in remembering. I told you kids I'd talk about this a little bit more about taking a test in school. If the way you take a test in school is the night before the test, you cram, and you learn the date for this war or the place for this battle, and you learn it. And you go and you take the test the next day, and you do well on it. But I dare say, if I would give you that test 2 days later, you'd fail it because you just learned to take the test. You studied the night before enough to where you could regurgitate it on a test the next day, and then it's gone. Try something different. Maybe you have to memorize the date that the Pearl Harbor attack happened or the name of the warship that was sunk or something like that for a test. But instead of just doing that, stop and think. What was going on at the time? What would it have been like to be there with the Japanese planes coming overhead? They had radar, but it was in its infancy. And who was president at the time? And what was he saying? And what was the reaction of the nation? And if you just let your mind ponder about what happened, now that starts to solidify things. Then when you take the test, you're going to do well on the test. But a few days later, a week later, a month later, you're still going to be able to pull some of that out of your head because you stopped long enough to think about it. That's the value in it. It aids in memorizing. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Just a simple scripture for this one. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It aids in memory. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. You read it, you meditate on it, and if you continue to do that, it won't depart from you. You won't forget it. It'll always be a part of who you are. It'll be a part of your memory. So one of the values of meditation is it aids in remembering. Point number two, the value of meditation, it fuels conversation and it fuels fellowship. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, if you saw the In Accord this week, Mr. Horchek read this. I was just commenting to Marlos, isn't it interesting that I was going to give a sermon using a scripture that he used in his. This is something that should be written about all of us. Malachi 3 verse 16, then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another, and the Eternal listened and heard them. It's like they're talking all the time. Which is a good thing. So a book of remembrance was written before him to all those who fear him and who meditate on his name. You know, when you think about, when you read, listen to a sermon, I always love it, and this probably sounds vain, but it's neat to me to be able to give a sermon, and then I'm done, and then as I walk, you know, back to get some water or something, I hear people going, oh, you know, I was thinking about that this week, and you know, this scripture goes, and all of a sudden it just fuels conversation because you're thinking. If you're never thinking, you're never going to get into a deep conversation. You'll be sitting in the back seat texting each other. No, I'm just kidding, guys. It just gives you an opportunity to think about things. And then when you get together and someone says something, you know, I was thinking about that this week. How many times have you said that? I was just thinking about that. Well, if you're not just thinking, you won't have any part of the conversation. But it helps fuel conversation. It's a wonderful thing. Psalm 77, verse 12. One more for this one. Psalm 77. In verse 12. It's a very simple, succinct way of stating it. I will meditate on your work and talk about your deeds. You know, when you think about it and you think about it and you think about it, it is just naturally going to come out in conversation when you're talking with people because it's what's been on your mind. So it fuels conversation and fellowship. Point three, meditation can clear our minds of dangerous or destructive thoughts. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I want to read verse 8. Meditation can clear our mind of dangerous and destructive thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That will actually bring peace by thinking about good things. Now, if your mind is thinking about bad things, how upset you are with someone, how did they do that to me? Why would they have said that about me? If that's your constant thought, you're going to have darkness inside. But if you train yourself to think about positive, virtuous, valuable things, it says God will give you peace. Doesn't that sound good? Wouldn't that be nice to have peace in your life? You can. The meditation on good things, on positive things, will bring a sense of peace. When used properly, it can help us settle our minds. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Just read a couple of these here. Psalm 4 in verse 4. We usually just read the first six words of this and stop. Be angry and sin not. How do you do that? How can you be angry and not sin? It actually goes on to tell you. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Something irks you? Meditate. Instead of popping off an answer, which is what we tend to want to do, somebody has said something that's just bugged us. Okay, instead of getting into a fisticuff of words, just go off and think about it. Why did they say that? Did I do that? Maybe I'm like that. And then start thinking about it. You can be angry but not sin. If you meditate, if you think, that can bring you to a place where it settles you from dangerous thoughts and dangerous actions. And I'll just mention this one for the sake of time. I won't go back to it. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. It says that we speak what's in our hearts. But if in your heart you think, you meditate, you ponder, you muse, then you learn to train the heart so that when the mouth speaks, it speaks out of wisdom instead of out of anger or out of hypocrisy. Learn to control our mouths through meditating on what we do. And finally, here's the fourth one. It enhances both prayer and Bible study. Now, we've talked about that all the way through, but I wanted to draw this back in. By thinking deeply about a biblical topic, it will naturally drive us to want to pray. If we think deeply about a biblical topic, it will naturally encourage us to want to study. I'm thinking about something, well, I wonder, What did that scripture say again? And you go back and you look it up. You know, that reminds me of this scripture over here. And now your Bible study's going because you were thinking. You get on your knees and you think. Now, I do this. I'm tattling on myself here, I suppose, but I do this. I don't know if anybody else does. When I talk to God, I'm not just always talking. I don't know if you're like that. There are times when I stop in the middle of my prayer and I think. Right? Now, it may sound strange. It's kind of like, but it's true in conversation. You might be in a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden, there's this dead time. It's not an uncomfortable dead time. You just the kind of wound to a close, and the person you're talking to is thinking, and you're thinking, and you sit there for a minute, and then another thought pops in, and then the conversation starts up again. I pray like that. I'll be praying. I'll be asking God something, and then all of a sudden, I'll think, well, you know, here's an idea, and I'll just stop. And I'm thinking. I'm still on my knees. I'm sure God's still listening to me thinking. He probably has a lot of fun with that, I would imagine. But and then I'll kind of pull myself and go, oh, sorry, back on topic. And I do that. Just go. That's just a natural thing with me. I like that. David meditated, and it led him to pray to God about what he was thinking. We see that all the way through the Psalms. as David was thinking about his safety, it would drive him to pray. As he was thinking about wanting to build a house for God, it drove him to pray. As he was thinking about whether he should go out and fight this battle in the next morning, it drove him to pray. His thinking enhanced his prayer life. Thinking can also enhance our study. Outside of even the Bible, even medical science will tell us the value of it. I went out and read several articles on the value of meditation. This is extra biblical. I just wanted to mention several of these. There were 11 things that medical science has proven that meditation can help control. And I'll just read through these quickly. You don't have to write them down. If you want my notes later, I'll give you my notes. Meditation reduces stress, controls anxiety, promotes emotional health, enhances self-awareness, lengthens attention span, reduces age-related memory loss. Isn't that becoming a much bigger problem as we get older, as television generation is just junked out on television? The mental prowess starts to falter because we're not using our thinking process enough. It generates kindness. Isn't that amazing? That even medical science will tell you that meditating can cause you to be kinder. Helps fight addictions. It improves sleep. It helps control pain, and it decreases blood pressure. Meditation, it's nothing more than just allowing yourself to unplug and think, can lower your blood pressure. Brethren, biblical meditation, as we draw this to a close, biblical meditation draws us closer to God. It guides our thoughts toward Him. It calms our nerves. It helps us to remember. It fuels fellowship, and it enhances our prayer and our Bible study. Remember, as Joshua said in Joshua 1, verse 8, meditate on the things of God every day. So here's what I'd like for you to do. Sometime this week, maybe make it a regular habit. Turn off the TV set. Put the cell phone on mute or on do not disturb. Tuck it under your pillow so you can't see it. Some kids turn all the volumes off, but they go flash, 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 so they know they've got something. Put it under the pillow where you can't even see it. Go for a walk without your electronics. Okay, your Fitbit maybe, if you want to count how many steps you took. Let go of your stress. There will never be a time when there's nothing to think about. And believe me, we have eternity to think. Let's turn one final scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. I want to start in verse 12. First Timothy, and I'm not in First Timothy, I'm in First Thessalonians. I was wondering why that didn't look right. First Timothy 4, in verse 12. This was Paul talking to a young minister, saying, don't let anyone despise your youth. Now, we talked about that a little bit this morning. A lot of you guys that are in your teens or your young adults are going to be up here in the podium here one of these days, and I'm going to be sitting in the audience. When I first came here, I was, for some of you in the audience, I was a young man. And for some of you, I still am a young man. How hard is it to listen to someone who's younger than you? Well, sometimes, and Paul knew, I don't know how old Timothy was, but he maybe was in his 20s. And Paul was saying, look, you're in charge here. Don't let people despise the fact that you're a young man. But be an example to the believers in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading. Don't ever stop studying. To exhortation, talking to people, exhorting them to do what's right. Studying doctrine. Don't neglect the gifts that are in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, to meditation, that your progress may be evident to all. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for doing this you will not only save yourself, but those who hear you. If you add meditation to your daily Bible study and prayer, if you think deeply about the ways of God, brethren, the rewards will be eternal.